We have something that's not on the bulletin. We're going to sing a song that would be Carrie and Cindy and myself, called Mary's Boy Child. This was done by Harry Belafonte, and one that I really enjoy singing. I hope that you like it, ladies. This chord is kind of like Christmas lights. They get tangled up real easy. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time you have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ in giving, in song, and now in the study of the Word. We're so thankful that we don't have to worry about the future, even though things look so dumb, so gloomy. I guess I was right the first time. Anyhow, we recognize that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And so we pray that you will help us to drink in full measure your word this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, it's not sacrilege to laugh in a prayer when it's funny. When your pastor has egg on his face. Yeah, I need a towel. First thing I want to do is show you something that happened a Thursday at our Good News Club. We took a picture. And George, can you kill the lights? These are the kids. And this picture is kind of, it had a window behind it and light comes in. But still, we were singing Silent Night when this took place. And all the kids had a little candle, but it's a little battery operated candle. As we sang Silent Night, and let's see if it's going to come up. There it is. Can't see it real well, but you can see the candles. These are the kids. There's Cindy back there, and I think that's Mary on the left, and Paul's up there, and Candy, and Barbara's over here, and they're singing. And then there's one more I wanted to show you, and that is Barbara bought a big present that was wrapped up, and of course, when you have a big present and it's wrapped up, you can imagine what the kids' eyes were like. And so she said the most special gift ever is in there, and when they opened it, this is what they saw. Now, you can't even hardly see the little girl from where you are, but she's holding this sign, Jesus. Jesus was the gift. And it had lights around it that were glowing, and you can't see it that much in there. But this little girl is holding up what the kids found out was the greatest gift of all, and that was Jesus. So anyway, I thought you might like to see what goes on there, and that was a special time for us. Okay, George, you can hit the lights. Okay, if we're going to go to the Bible and we're going to check out where the beginning of Christmas is in the Bible, where would you go? Now, don't say anything. That's a rhetorical question. Where would you go? Would you go to maybe Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33? This is where the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to bear the Messiah. That seems like a pretty good start. Or how about in Luke chapter 2, verse 7? This is when she actually gave birth to our Lord. Is that where it begins? Or how about Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, when Joseph was told by an angel that Mary was pregnant? Now you can imagine Joseph's dilemma, because in that day, when you were engaged to a woman, it was the same as being married. And the punishment for adultery was to be stoned to death. And so Joseph was between what we might say a rock and a hard place. He really loved Mary, and he was thinking about taking her out of town quietly and see what could be done. But the angel told him that what was of her was of the Holy Spirit of God, and that she was going to bear the Messiah. Now you can imagine the difficulty he had in trying to convince other people of that. If someone made that claim today, it wouldn't be true, but it was probably sounded just as ridiculous to them as it does. So actually where we go to find the beginning of the Christmas story is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'd like for you to turn there in your Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. For those who don't have a Bible, I have it up here on the board as well. Now I have verse 14 in smaller font because we're really going to concentrate on verse 15 because that's where the message is. In fact, in this scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the first promise of a Savior, of Messiah, the first place in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Now, look, I better set this up. Adam and Eve had already fallen. They had already disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now God is pronouncing discipline and punishment. And He's starting with the serpent. Now, the serpent was essentially a symbol of Satan, as we'll see as we get through this. So, this is the punishment pronounced upon the serpent. The serpent who lied to Eve, telling her that if she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, then she would be wise and be like God. Kind of sounded like somebody else that had that same idea, didn't it? Satan. So, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Now, verse 15. I'm just going to read it through the first time. And by the way, I put in brackets, or in parentheses, some of these things that will help you understand this. But I'm going to go back and elaborate fuller. Verse 15, "And I, God, will put enmity between you," that would be Satan, "and the woman being Eve, and between your seed," that would be the human race, "and her seed," Jesus Christ, "and he shall bruise," and the Hebrew word there means to crush, "you," Satan, "on the head, and you," Jesus Christ, "shall bruise," or crush, "him," Satan, "on the head." Heel. He shall bruise you, Satan, on the head. Yeah. And you, Jesus Christ, shall bruise or crush Satan. That should be... Do I have that wrong? Okay. I can fix that real quick. We just have to change head to heel. Oop. I got to get out of this for a second. Oop. It makes me nervous when you're watching. Okay. Yeah. It's just about three letters, is all. Makes a big difference, though, doesn't it? You know, I went over this, checked it over. I didn't catch it till then. It's my computer. There's always one. Okay. Now let's look at it. Okay. Let's try it again. Verse 15. And I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Eve, and between your seed, that would be the human race, and her seed, Jesus Christ, and he shall bruise you, Satan. I had it on the head. I had it right. I had it right. What were you doing all the time I was... I had it right from the beginning? Well, that's all right. I mean, I was... You know, this was my major focus right here. I didn't know I could botch it so bad. But, here we go. Third time. Oh, y'all were watching it then. Okay. And I, y'all are going to know this verse by the time we're done. And I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, the human race, and her seed, Jesus Christ. He shall bruise or crush you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him, Satan. Wait, no, that should be, and you shall bruise him. That's the one that was, that's what threw me off. Ah, there we go again. I got to get out of here. I don't know, y'all like it when you see me do this, but. Just a minor mistake. I call Christ Satan. Christ. I'm eating up time, and that's what I didn't want to do. Okay. Fourth time. And I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Eve, and between your seed, the human race, and her seed, Jesus Christ. He shall bruise or crush you, Satan, on the head. And you, Jesus Christ, shall bruise or crush him. Huh? And you, Jesus Christ, shall bruise him. What? Okay. Oh, we go again. All right, what this has turned into is teaching you patience and teaching how you stay relaxed when you have 100 people looking at you and you just can't. All right, and he, that would be Christ, bruise you, Satan, on the head. Okay. I had those two. I don't even remember what it started out to be. Well, y'all aren't supposed to be watching. There. Okay. And you. Shall crush him. All right. That's what I'm saying. All right. Number five. Fifth time. And I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Eve, and between your seed, the human race, and her seed, Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, shall bruise or crush you, Satan, on the head, and you, Satan, shall crush him, Christ, on the heel. See there? Wasn't that easy? Okay. All right. So we're going to, first of all, we know that when he says, and I, God, will put enmity between you, that would be Satan and the woman, it's for the first time now, Eve recognizes that Satan lied to her because she thought she was going to become like God. And now she recognizes that she is deceived. And now there's going to be enmity between the two. Enmity means hostility. And between your seed, now I have here your seed, the human race. Now, some might call it unbelievers, but the reason I say that this is the human race is because the human race is born spiritually dead. You don't have to commit a sin in order to be guilty. We're guilty the moment we're born because we have inherited an old sin nature. That is our nature to sin. And we have also been imputed condemnation because of Adam's sin. Now, I know I'm going a little quick here, but the fact is that we are born spiritually dead. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "You," speaking of unbelievers, "are of your father, the devil." So, we have a real problem when we're born. We're alienated from God. There's nothing that we can do about it. We need a Savior. And so, in that sense, we are the offspring of Satan, who has hostility towards God. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We want to do what we want to do. We have this inclination of sin, and it is what controls us, unless we accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when that happens, then we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now we are able to resist that temptation to sin. So the entire human race is hostile towards Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "We were born dead in sin." Spiritually dead. What happened when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit? It said he died. But when he ate of the fruit, did he just keel over? Was he dead? No. He's talking about spiritual death. When you have a spiritual relationship with God, you have a human spirit. And he lost that. And because he is the federal head of the human race, we were all condemned because of Adam's sin. So we are all born under the gun and need a Savior. That's why, in that sense, we all, the human race, are the seed of Satan, because he is against and hostile towards God, which is the state that we are born in. And her seed. Now, her seed is Jesus Christ. Now, this is so unusual to talk about a woman's seed, because it's the man that carries the seed. It's the man that genealogies are traced from, not a woman. This is totally unknown in the Scripture, and yet this fact is so important. If Christ was not born as the seed of the woman, there would be no salvation. We're talking about the virgin birth. Christ had to be born from a virgin with no human father, or else he would have been disqualified to go to the cross. So, the virgin birth isn't just some little side note that we have. The virgin birth, being born of the seed of the woman, is hugely important. In fact, not only do we have prophecy that Jesus Christ was born of the woman, no physical father, we also have a genealogy that says that, and prophecy, by the way, that says that Jesus Christ was going to be born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now it's narrowed down to a certain tribe of Israel, and even through Abraham's genes. That's why many times in the Old Testament you see that they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it is through that line that Christ is going to come. Then later on he says that he was going to come from the line of David. And that is important as well. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, when you first get into the New Testament, what is the first thing you see? A genealogy. A genealogy that goes from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Every offspring, I think it's 14 or 16, something like that, offsprings, in that line, to prove that God was faithful in promising not only a Savior, a seed of the woman, but it would come through that particular line. Then when you go to Luke chapter 3, verse 23, that's where another line is given, but this time it's of Mary. Now, Mary's line goes from from her all the way back to Adam. That's a long genealogy. We have the AC going. Is that what y'all want on? Y'all fine? No, I'm not cold. I'm just thinking about some of the ladies are. Okay. So that's important, is it not? That we can trace Jesus Christ, the God-man, His genealogy from Abraham all the way to Christ and from Mary all the way back to Adam. And you'll see why that's even more important in a moment. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ is her seed, the seed of the woman, is so important. And then it says, He shall bruise, and this Hebrew word means crush, He shall crush you, Satan, on the head. That's a pretty serious wound, isn't it? When you crushed on the head. This is talking about what takes place at the second advent. And this is going to be, Satan is locked up in the abyss or the bottomless pit. Everything that Satan up to that point had worked for will be destroyed, and all the captives that he had will be set free. So this is a huge wound for Satan. So we have the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is going to have victory over Satan crushing his head. And we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment, but I'll finish this last part here. And you, Satan, shall crush Christ on the heel. Now that's not as serious a wound, but that's referring to Christ in the first advent when Christ came to earth to take on the form of a man, going to the cross. But it's only a minor wound when you're talking about the heel. Certainly, I would rather be wounded in the heel than the head, wouldn't you? And so that's referring to his death on the cross. But the death on the cross wasn't a defeat, was it? It was a victory. Because Jesus Christ, even though he died, rose from the grave, so that was a victory. So there's a lot in this verse right here. I don't know what's on the next slide. I forgot. So we'll all see it and be surprised maybe. Oh. I have no idea what happened here. Now we're going the right way. There you go. Okay. Some of you have seen this many times. Some of you have never seen it. But this is a timeline from eternity past, going to eternity future. And you can divide history into segments. We call them dispensations. The first one was the age of the Gentiles, 2,000 years. Age of the Jews, 2,000 years plus or minus. The first advent, this is when Jesus Christ came to earth. Now, Jesus Christ has always existed because he is God. But he took on the form of a man at the first advent. By the way, he will have that human body. He's the unique one. He's God, but he also has a human body for all eternity. He lowered himself to become lower than the angels, which he created. In fact, he created everything. To be a man and suffer the horrors of the cross with humility. That happened here, and that's what Genesis 3:15 is talking about, Christ being bruised or crushed on the heel. Here's the cross, and then 50 days after Christ's resurrection, a new dispensation started, the church age. It's lasted over 2,000 years, and this is Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. We're going to be taken out of here sometime in the not too distant future, probably. We don't know when, but then there's going to be a 7-year period of the tribulation and a 1,000-year millennium. Now, all the believers are going to be off the earth when the tribulation starts, and the Bible says that this 7 years is going to be the worst time of human history that there ever was or ever will be. And God is going to, let's just say, give them an attitude adjustment. He's going to come back at the second advent right here. Here's the second advent. This is when Satan is going to be tossed down into the great abyss or the bottomless pit. It's called both things. And he's going to be locked up there for 1,000 years. So this is clear that Christ has already run the victory.
And he's going to be let out at the end for a particular reason. But then there's going to be the great white throne with the end of human history and then into eternity. So I'm trying to show those who don't know for sure about these advents. The first advent, Christ came as a little baby that needed to be cared for. The second advent, he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And he is going to set this whole world that is in a colossal mess back right again. And it's going to be in order, and there will be perfect environment for 1,000 years. I'm not going to linger here. This is a PowerPoint from Clarence Larkin in his book, The Greatest Book on Dispensations is the name of his book, and it probably is. Anyway, the only reason I show this is because here's the church, Antichrist, at the end of this 7-year period. He has down here Satan bound up down here in the bottomless pit or the abyss for 1,000 years. Then he's let out at the end of the millennium. His future destiny, though, will be the lake of fire. Okay. Now, of course, Satan would not take the fact that Genesis 3:15, this punishment was pronounced upon him, laying down. He's going to do everything he can in order to keep that from happening. And so he's going to try his best to stop God's plan of redemption. One of the first major attacks was in Genesis chapter 6, where he promoted angels to procreate with the daughters of men, which are women. And they wind up having a hybrid. There you go. Having a hybrid called the Nephilim that were part angel and part human beings. Now, God punished them severely because this was going outside of the bounds of the rules of engagement in war, the angelic conflict. And so the thing that you need to see in this and why those genealogies are so important and why the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be born of a virgin and be true humanity and undiminished deity united in one person, the reason all that is important, Satan understood that because he did his best to undermine this, and he came close to having the entire population of the earth being tainted by having offsprings who were from the Nephilim. You see, if Satan would have been successful in getting to those 8 people on the ark and ruining their genealogy by having this tainted, they wouldn't be true humanity, then we would have no salvation because it was promised and prophesied that Christ would come from the seed of the woman, not from the seed of a woman, and then through genealogical a progression of Nephilim are in there as well. So God took care of that whole issue by the flood. He flooded the entire earth. And then he started over with 8 people again. That was a major attack. And yet, of course, God had it all under control. The second major attack was that the Bible says that David would come from the line. Christ would come from the line of David. And Satan did it with all his power to eliminate that progression, those offsprings that would be in the line of Christ from David. He tried everything he could to eliminate that. Because if he could eliminate all those male offsprings coming from David, then he would make God out a liar. Again, you see how he's always working this way? And so in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, we have a woman by the name of Athaliah. That's her name is spelled A-T-H-A-L-I-A-H. Anybody ever heard of Athaliah? She was worse than Jezebel. In fact, Jezebel was her mother, and King Ahab was her father. So she was the offspring of, well, you would say they were a piece of work. And yet she was worse than they were. One of the first things she did was go on a killing rampage and tried to kill all of the offsprings many of them were in her own line. She didn't want anybody left that would be able to take over the throne. And so she did. She got to every one of them except one. And that was Joash. And Joash was hidden by her, by his aunt, to hide her from Athaliah. And she was on the throne, I think it was 6 years. And she is the only woman to rule over Israel. And she did for 6 years. And Joash, which was from the line of David, had to be hidden all that time. So the line of Christ came down to one boy. And Joash was only about 6 years old when this happened. And so she hid him, and he ascended to the throne about 6 years later. So that was another great attack. And then, of course, Satan tried to tempt Christ. He was getting desperate. He's had all these other ways. And there's many other attacks. I'm just giving you a few as an example. So he tried to get Christ to yield to temptation when he took him out into the desert. And this is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Satan promised him, "I'll give you all the nations of the world if you will just bow down and worship me." What did Christ say? "Do not tempt the Lord your God. Get out of here, Satan, while the getting's good." Well, it's something akin to that. And so this has gone on. And you know, even when Christ was a child, every single day he was tempted and tested more than we can even identify with, because Christ, I mean, Satan, all he had to do was have Christ sin one time. Whether it was a verbal sin or a overt sin or even a mental attitude sin. Can you imagine the pressure? And yet he remained sinless all that time. And it's a good thing he did, because if he didn't, we would have no salvation. So I'm switching gears a little bit here. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Probably a lot of you would say, well, we celebrate Christmas in order to honor Christ. Is that right? And that's true. But I'm talking about more, on a more basic, rudimentary level. Why is Christmas, or Christ's birth, important to us? Why is that? Yeah, and you can say, you can just, if you have an idea, might not to kill Satan? Okay, well, yeah, to inform Satan that his days are numbered, yeah. Let me, for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you why I think Christmas is so important. I never hear people really express it this way, but just think of it this way. If Christ was never born, we would not have any salvation, would we? Christ had to be born in order to go to the cross. And for him to step out of the glory of heaven and take on this humble creature that he had created, mankind, was unbelievable. But that's why I think Christmas is so important. Now, I have something here that I think is interesting. Can you kill the light for a minute, George? Now, this is taking up on why Christmas is so important, and it's taking off on the last part of John 3:16. You should be able to recognize it. You can't see this top part here, but it says, "That he gave was the greatest act." This is the last part of John 3:16. "His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever," the greatest invitation, "believes," the greatest simplicity, "in him," the greatest person, "should never perish," the greatest delivery, "but," the greatest contrast, "have," the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. The fact is, none of that would be true if Jesus Christ was not born. As God, He could not die. And so He had to become man as well. But when He became man, He was still God. Nothing was diminished in His Godhood when He became man. And there's no one in the whole universe that is like Jesus Christ. Not even the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit and God the Father are spirit. They don't have a human body. Jesus Christ has a human body. And of course, man has a human body, but he doesn't have any of the attributes of God. Not in their fullness. And so, he is unlike all mankind because he's God, and he's unlike mankind because he's God. By the way, we can send y'all that if you'd like to have that. Okay, George, you can turn the lights back on for a moment. The problem when you're doing a Christmas message is not getting the material. There's so much material. It's trying to weed through. There's so much and get a certain perspective. Every Christmas I try to come from a different perspective because there's so much information in the Bible about Christmas, the birth of Christ. But some people would say, well, yeah, but what about the raw commercialism? Don't we have that today? That distracts from the true meaning of Christmas in some sense, but that's why it's so important for us to emphasize to our children what Christmas is really about and why we celebrate Christmas. We need to teach them that Christ had to be born in order to die for us. That's simple enough, isn't it? Can't we tell our children that and should be telling them that? That fat, jolly old guy with a white beard and he's fat, I don't like him. You won't see a smidgen anywhere in this church of him. Now, he might be a good old guy, but it distracts from the true message of Christmas. And when you talk to children, oh, what do you like about Christmas? What do you think, that in one word you could say it, what do you think they're going to say? Presents or gifts. That's what it's all about. They know nothing about the gift. And so we need to tell our children before they start getting just an ocean of presents. And the gifts, the presents children get these days? Computers, pads, iPads, all these type of things. Oh, that's nice. Sit aside. What's next? What's the next thing? Anyhow, we need to teach them what Christmas is really about. If you check out the news clip on our bulletin today, I don't know if you did or not, but if you did, you'll recognize that consumerism has made the Christmas season all about indulgence. It's about me. What can I have? It's about things. And then, of course, we have Christmas paraphernalia starts showing up in department stores now in early October. I can remember when I was growing up, I don't guess it was codified by the Congress, but no one did anything about Christmas until after Thanksgiving. And now we have Black Friday. Only now it's not only Black Friday, it's Black Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Even I saw one, he said, well, yeah, we'll do it Monday too. Why not do it the whole year? Why not just say we're going to have Christmas? They're so greedy for sales that we'll just have Christmas year-round. They're trying to do away with Christmas altogether. Have you noticed that? This is a quote that I found in my records from December the 17th, 2001. Long time ago. It says, a county official in Seattle sent a memo to employees prohibiting them from saying Merry Christmas or Happy Hanukkah. The November 14 memo instructed employees to simply say Happy Holidays or Holiday Greetings. King County Executive Ron Sims later reversed himself, saying the memo was meant merely to promote sensitivity. I don't know about you. I've had about enough sensitivity. And I've had enough security. I'm for freedom and telling it like it is. I think that's what we need more of. Now here is a poem. This poem was done by, you can't see it up at the top, it says, "Can This Be Christmas?" That's the name of this poem. And it's by M.R. DeHaan, founder of Radio Bible Class. And this has to do with the, I'm sure he was fed up with the materialism as well. This is what he says. "What's all this hectic rush and worry? Where go these crowds who run and scurry? Why all the lights, the Christmas trees, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why, don't you know this is the day for parties and for fun and play? Why, this is Christmas? So, this is Christmas, did you say? But where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng, his voice drowned out by empty song? No, he's not here. You'll find him where some people, some humble soul now kneels in prayer. Who knows the Christ of Christmas? In countless homes the candles burning, in countless hearts expectant yearning for gifts and presents, food and fun, and laughter till the day is done. But not a tear of grief or sorrow for him so poor he had to borrow a crib, a colt, a boat, a bed, where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all this empty celebration of feasting, drinking, recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary. And there I'll kneel with those who know the meaning of that manger low, and find the Christ of Christmas. I'll leap by faith across the years to that great day when He appears, the second time to rule and reign, to end all sorrow, death, and pain. In endless bliss we then shall dwell with Him who saved our souls from hell, and worship Christ, not Christmas." I thought that said quite a bit about the materialness of what we have today. It's just October, early October. And if the trend continues in the summer, they'll start putting out their Christmas decorations. Singing Merry Christmas is being placed with holiday songs. Season's greetings are holiday greetings. Christmas carols are now referred to as winter songs. Christmas parties are now holiday parties. Are you fed up with that? Aren't you glad that they didn't pass a law that you have to do that? I've had people already tell me, "Happy Holidays!" I said, "Yeah, Merry Christmas to you too." Maybe I shouldn't tell you that. But I did. I mean, isn't that... I just want to let them know it's a matter of choice. You don't have to go along with the mob and use the same words they use. This is a quote from... A little article, it's just one paragraph long. This was in December of 2003. "This Christmas Day sermon at the Washington National Cathedral praises God for sending the angel Gabriel to reveal the birth of Jesus Christ. But it also praises Him for sending that same angel to reveal the sacred Quran to the prophet Muhammad. The Right Reverend John Bryson Chain, that's his last name, Chain, C-H-A-N-E, the Bishop of Washington and Dean of the Cathedral also said, quote, we are called to acknowledge that as Christians, Jews, and Muslims, We share a common God and the same divine messenger. That was 12 years ago. I shudder to think what they're saying now. Now, some think that labeling spruces and firs, as holiday trees is a solution leaving Christ out of Christmas. So that's what some of them do. But they're in for a shock when the ACLU finally recognizes that the dictionary makes clear that the word holiday itself comes from the Old English word holy day. So calling their trees holiday trees isn't going to cut any ice once they finally wise up to what's going on there. Well, let me see what else I have on here. Oh, yeah, I got one other thing on here. I'll show it to you in a moment. They already see it, but don't y'all look over there. So what does everybody do? Everybody looks over there. No. This is a very special time of year. I mean, I enjoy the lights. I like to see our church all spruced up like this. And when you drive and you see the lights at the in town and on people's houses and all the ways they express it and all, that's really great. And I like the food. I mean, if you're like me, I start have to let my pants out a little bit in December. The food is phenomenal. I like the eggnog and I like wassail. I like our Christmas party. We had a phenomenal Christmas party. I like all of that. But we need to look for opportunities to let people know that this is all fine and dandy and we enjoy it. It's part of our heritage. It's part of our tradition, which is great. But our whole society is moving away from that. And all of the, whether it's happy holidays, season greetings, and all this, instead of saying Merry Christmas, they're incrementally, slowly eliminating Christ out of Christmas. But not only that, out of everything. So why not Christmas as well? And I guess, exhorting you to make Christmas about what it really is. There are those who say, well, you can't find Christmas in the Bible. You can't find celebrating Christ's birthday in the Bible. Well, that may be true. But anything that is going to put Jesus Christ out in front of people is a good thing. And it's an opportunity for us to fill in the gaps, fill in the blanks for them about what Christmas is really about. And then we might have an opening to even help them see what they need, that this is a Savior. He is the Messiah, and they need saving. So I exhort you that you keep that in mind as you go out to wherever you're going on Christmas. I'd like everyone to bow your heads, please. This is our last part of our service. And there may be people that are live streaming. Maybe someone here that really doesn't know the gospel. I've given quite a bit of it already in this message. But to be specific, Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He is the Son of God, and He did make it to the cross where He had victory over Satan, paying for our sins. He was buried, and then He rose from the grave, and He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for the free gift of eternal life by simply believing in Him. And anyone can do that at this very moment. And in that moment, you are born again. You become a child of God. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. We all should have that in our soul about hallelujah to the Most High. So we thank You, Father, for giving us this time to come and worship You and recognize how wonderful this gift is, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have the proper appreciation. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.